setting people up for failure by their false humility, their false teaching, and so forth. Notice the other part that he mentioned here is the worship of angels. Okay? And there were, at that time, and there are still people today who focus on the worship of angels. It's not something new today that people are doing. It's been going on for quite some time. But generally, by folks who believe that God is so superior to man that men cannot approach him at all, and so we need the angels that God created who are, you know, superior to men, but they're not like God, but so they're kind of like between us and God, right? And so they worship angels, they pray to angels, they pray through angels, all of those kinds of things. But what they're doing is basically elevating angels to a place to be worshipped, and a place where man needs angels to help them worship God. So that's what he's referring to here. That practice was going on back then, and again, it's still going on today. Brian? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anytime that you put anything between us and God, okay, then, you know, that substitution is saying, well, you know, we need somebody else as an intermediary. Well, what does the Bible tell us about that, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, okay? Romans 8 and verse 26, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So we don't need anyone between us and God except God Himself. Okay? In whether it's the Son or whether it's the Spirit. So anything that anyone would put in between there, wow, you get the door for Chuck. Anything, anyone or anything, whether it's statues or images, whether it is ideas and things of that nature that someone would put between man and God, it simply does not fit according to God's plan. Okay? Now, having said that, during the Old Testament period, okay, in the time of the Old Law, what did the Israelites have to do in terms of approaching God? Who did they have to go through? The high priest. Okay? The priests were the ones that were offering the sacrifices and doing all of those things on behalf of the people. Okay? What? Well, Willie can't read two of them. That's all right. Again, this is the difference between the way that God had relationship with the Israelite people versus the way that He has relationship with us today. Okay? We are allowed to approach the throne of grace with confidence, the writer of Hebrews tells us, right? So we don't need someone else to be an intermediary between us, and certainly not the angels. That is not a place anywhere in the Scriptures that I can find where angels are used to be an intermediary between man and God. So we need to, again, this warning that Paul is giving to them is one that is still valid today, because the worship of angels is a popular thing today amongst a lot of folks. Angel worship is, you find, you know, statues of angels and, you know, books and all kinds of things that are really designed for the purpose of worshiping angels. And so that's something that, again, Paul says disqualify. Okay? Don't let anyone take you down that path because it will disqualify you from the prize. Okay? He goes on describing this person as one who, he says, such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Okay? So again, someone who is thinking more highly of himself than he should. He's, you know, but at the same time, kind of bringing this false humility in, you know, thinking, but really thinks of himself a whole lot more than what he has any reason to do so. He's puffed himself up in this. And then notice in verse 19, he says, he has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we go back over there, just one chapter. And what does it tell us about the church? Who is the head of the church? It is Christ. He is the head of the church, he says, which is his body. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, let's turn over there for just a moment. And notice here, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the body, and notice what he says here. We need to understand about this analogy that he uses of the physical body to speak about the church itself, okay? Beginning in verse 12, the body is a unit, okay? Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form how many bodies? Just one, okay? So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And then he goes on to talk about how the different parts, the foot, he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. And so, you know, we tend sometimes to look at ourselves in our position in the church, whatever, say, well, I'm not this, so therefore I'm not really that important, and I'm nobody. But the reality is, the other side of it, he goes on in talking about that other parts will say, I'm this, and you're not, so you're nobody. And we need to be, that's my paraphrase, by the way, y'all understand that, right? So we need to understand how many parts of the body are necessary and important. There's that word again. We keep running into all of them. You see, no part of the body should be saying of itself, I'm not good enough, and so therefore I'm not important, I don't belong. Neither should any part say to any other part of the body, you're not as important as I am, so you don't belong. All parts are necessary. So whether you are fingers or whether you're toes or whether you're, you know, an esophagus or, you know, a head or a brain or no matter what part, you are a part where, as he says here, that God has arranged all the parts as he wants them to be. You are important, okay? Now, if you are an appendix, I'm sorry, I don't know what your purpose is, okay? Because nobody knows what appendixes are for. But God knows what they're for. And so if he made you as an appendix, then you're important and you need to understand that, you see. So just a little, you know, humor in that regard to say that all parts are important, whether any of us really understands what the other parts are and why and whatever, God does. And that's the most important thing, because why? We're all part of his body, the church, okay? Okay, any thoughts or comments on that at all? Anybody? Okay, let me get somebody to read, if you would, verse 20 down through the end of the chapter here. And let's talk about the heresy that is there. Who's got it? Wants to read? Dale?
Since you're
Okay. Why, since you died with Christ, do you, to the basic principle of the world, why are you living as though you still belong to it? Why do you still submit to the rules of the world, in other words? Why are you going back? See, and putting yourself under those rules that the world has imposed, right? Since you died with Christ, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Can you get somebody to read that for us? Romans 6, 1 through 4. All right, Lynette.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father,
okay, in the previous chapter, Paul had been discussing the issue of grace and the fact that we are saved by grace, and the reason that we are saved by grace is because we sin. Okay, and so he's basically addressing in the beginning of this the idea that somebody may come along and say, "Well, wait a minute here. If the reason that we get grace is because we sin, if we want more grace, shouldn't we just sin more? Because the more we sin, the more grace we get, right? Makes sense." And Paul says, no, wrong thinking, okay? And why is that wrong thinking? Because you died to sin. And if you've died to sin, you cannot keep living in sin. See? And that's what he's referring to. So when he's writing over here in Colossians about that since we died with Christ, that's what he's talking about. That we have died to the sin in our life. We have been buried with Christ through baptism and risen to live what? A new life. Okay? So you can't continue living the old way because you died to that and you're living a new life now. So based on that, then this question, if you died, since you died to Christ, how can you go back and put yourself under this stuff? See? Going back and living under the principles of the world that you died to already. Okay?
Talking about spiritual regulations, not by man's laws. He's talking about spiritual regulations here. You can't live under man's spiritual regulations or the world's regulations, but you do live under man's laws, you know, provided they don't conflict.
Yes. Yeah, okay, I see what you're saying. I wasn't sure. Okay, yes. In terms of man's laws and regulations, the laws of the land, the government puts, yes, we are to live under those as long as they don't conflict with God's law. But these regulations that he's talking about, for the most part, had to do with spiritual exercises and practices. Okay, so again, go back and look at what he says. You still submit to the rules as if you belong to it. These rules as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What is he talking about there?
Any foods like pork and stuff like that.
Okay, exactly. Some of these things had to do with, you know, even some of the laws under Moses, okay? Primarily, anything that had to do with the laws of cleanliness, okay? Those laws had to do with that if you became ceremonially unclean is how it was referred to, that, and there was a whole host of things under the old law that if you did any of those things, you were ceremonially unclean. In other words, you could not come before God and offer sacrifice. You know, basically, until you were cleansed of whatever it is that made you unclean, you had to stay away from all religious practice and everything, okay? And so just something like, you know, touching a dead body made you spiritually unclean. So you weren't able to do any, participate in any of those until you went through the process that was required by the law to become clean again, okay? But then also, there were a lot of practices that had come into early Christianity by the Gnostics and others who basically had elevated themselves into this kind of hierarchy, this idea saying that they have this superior knowledge, and then there was this practice of, you know, the body is something that is totally evil, and so, you know, we got to be really careful about anything that we do concerning the body, and you can't touch certain things, you can't eat certain foods, you can't, all these rules and so forth to try to live by this strict code, okay, of behavior that would somehow make someone pure before God. But if you touch the wrong thing or you ate the wrong food, then, you know, all bets are off, okay? So it's these kinds of regulations, whether they had to do with religious practices or whether they were just kind of, you know, going back to the, according to the Jews, the laws and so forth, he's saying those are things that if you're going back to that, you're putting yourself back under that. See? And you've already died to all of that. All right? The rules that the world puts forth in terms of, again, these practices of self-denial and so forth to try somehow to make oneself holier and so forth. No, those are not valid before Christ. See? But yet people who have put themselves in positions of authority have done that very thing. See? Religious authority. Notice what he says here. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Okay? So what is the origin of these things then? They are not from God. Right? They don't come from God at all. They come from people that have decided these things. The law of Moses, where did that come from? From God. Okay? So the requirements under the law of Moses, as strict as they were, and I don't know when the last time you ever read any of the law, I wouldn't want to have to live under that law, okay? But as strict as those requirements were under the law, they came from God. And so for God's purpose, for that time, as long as the law of Moses was in effect, okay, those were legitimate regulations for God's people. Right? But these things that Paul's talking about here did not come from God. Okay? They do not have their origin in God at all. They are, as he says, human commands and teachings. Right? He says in verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay? So they're strict rules, and someone might look at those and go, wow, it takes a real holy person to be able to live by that. Okay?
Yeah. They don't talk for 10 years, or they beat themselves with sticks. And even the priest requirements of not marrying.
That was one I was going to bring up here.
There are a lot of these rules that, to the uninformed, sound like, wow, these people must be really spiritual.
Yeah.
It seems like that's what this is referring to.
It's exactly what it's referring to. You know, they go and lock themselves in a monastery and, you know, just kind of shutting themselves off from the world in prayer and, you know, devotion and all of these kind of things sounds really holy. Okay, but how can you be a light of the world if you're locked up in a monastery somewhere away from the world? You see, again, it gives that appearance of being something that is holy and so forth, but in actuality, it's not. When you look at, and again, a lot of these kinds of practices have been taken up by Roman Catholicism, which again, we go back to our history we were talking about earlier. Roman Catholicism basically came out of a lot of the false teachings that developed in the first and second century, and they just kind of took and ran. Well, Christianity historically has followed the path of Roman Catholicism. Okay, so there's a lot of those practices, and one that we continue to see, you know, the devastating results of exactly what he's talking about here, as Dale mentioned a moment ago, priests not being allowed to marry. Okay, again, sounds, you know, real holy and sacrificial and all of those kinds of things, but what's the result of a lot of that? Well, you know, we're hearing about it in the news all the time of, you know, the lawsuits and everything that are going on of the children that are being abused by priests. Because they're forbidden to marry. You say, well, you're taking something away that is a natural, you know, part of mankind that God has given to us and depriving them of it for religious purposes that seem to be holy and so forth, but look at the result. Okay? Ms. Jean? And there's a whole lot of things, and this is not to pick on the Catholic Church, but it's just to show the example of a lot of the teachings that they have that are exactly what Paul is talking about here. Again, look at the truth. They have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed wisdom, worship rather, their false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Okay. The rules then are worthless because they don't control sinful desires. They are outside regulations that have no control over the heart. Okay, Chuck? And I think that probably more than anything, an aspect of that is that we want We want to take the easiest way.
You want somebody to tell us what to do. You have a church.
Exactly.
If you look at these huge buildings and all the power that the Vatican has and these priests, these men that have given, devoted their life to God, and they can bless you and they can just tell you what to do.
That's the key. They tell you what to do. You don't have to think for yourself. Well, and again, I think that the danger there and the problem is that people, we want the path of least resistance. I mean, that most of us are that way, aren't we? I mean, really. And so if somebody comes along and offers us something that's easy, easy religion, and it's not just the Catholic Church, but, you know, there's so many folks out here that are teaching easy religion. Well, all you have to do is A, B, C, and D. You know, all you got to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. I mean, how easy is that? Okay? And yet that's a predominant teaching of many religions today. Just believe and you'll be saved. I don't have to do anything different. I don't have to change my life. I just got to believe in Jesus and maybe say this prayer and I'm saved. And I can go on living my life however I want to. That's easy as can be. But taking the responsibility for my own life and realizing that, no, wait a minute, I died to sin here. I need to not live in it any longer. That means I've got to start changing the way I'm living. Oh, no, well, wait a minute. You see? And to have, you know, when you're told don't question the priest, don't question those who are telling you what to do, you just do what they tell you. I know for myself growing up Catholic, that's the message I received. When I was trying to find out and ask a lot of questions that things that had changed, you know, in Roman Catholicism, things that were sins yesterday and today, they're not a sin anymore. And you go, wait a minute, I got a question here. Why, you know, eating meat on Friday is no longer a sin. What happened to all those people that went to hell for eating meat on Friday in the past, you know? And basically, that's what I asked, you know. And the only answer I ever got was because the church said so. And that's the attitude that the church determines these things. All you got to do is just do what the church tells you to do. See? Well, again, the danger in that is exactly this. How does that help us, you know, to live the life that Christ wants us to live, especially when the things that they're telling you to do are against what Christ teaches? You see? And so it comes down to a matter of, again, it's not what man decides. It's what does God decide? What has God told us to do, and how has He told us to be living these things? Okay? And so you've got to go back and pay attention and decide, wait a minute, you know, wait a minute, Russ told us this, but the Bible says this. Who are you going to listen to? Anybody says Russ, I'm going to slap you. Okay? I won't really slap you, but, you know, you understand what I mean. You've heard me say this before. Do not take my word for it. Okay? It's your responsibility to study and to learn and to know. I can guide you, I can teach you, but unlike the Pope, I can be wrong. Okay? I don't think there's ever been a time when I have been wrong. I did make a mistake one time. I thought I was wrong and I wasn't, but I'm just teasing with you. But you understand what I'm saying is that it's everyone's individual responsibility to search and to know. And that also so that if somebody comes along and says, hey, here's what you need to be doing, and you know whether they're telling you the truth or whether they're not. See? But you can't get into heaven by just telling God, oh, well, so-and-so told me, you know, this is what I needed to do. It doesn't work that way. All right? Brian, you've had your hand up for a while back there. Go ahead.
In reference back to Moses.
Okay.
Bring on any of the what we're being told right here.
Exactly.
If we carefully listen to what the Lord says, He'll do good for us.
Right.
When we follow what the men says, that's what we're going to face, what the Egyptians face,
right.
Face what the world faces. So, you share that talk about that shadow earlier, that whole thing through it. They spent in the wilderness. There's no difference in we're spending in the wilderness waiting for the promised land.
Right. So, you know, if somebody comes along with something that sounds real spiritual, you know, we need to be careful about that. Mm-hmm. And the questions we need to be asking is, where does that come from? Mm-hmm. Does it come from God or does it come from somewhere else? You know, and maybe sometimes just say, could you just make that up? Mm-hmm. You know, because we know it doesn't fit with what God's Word says. Charlotte?
That's why, when I'm listening to other Christians, and they saying something that just, you know, you'd be like, could be, I don't know.
Yeah.
But I would say, show me.
Yeah.
I always ask them, please show me that in the scripture. And you start fumbling all over the top of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Telling me where is there. Well, you put show me.
Show me where it is.
You're telling
me,
show me so I can see it myself and I know.
And again, that's the thing that, you know, we need to continue on. We have a rich heritage in Lord's Church of you know, studying the Bible and knowing the Bible and so forth, and we need to continue that, you know, so that we, you know, nobody can come in and pull the wool over our eyes, you see, by teaching something that's not according to God's will. Again, a lot of good sounding stuff out there. Sounds real religious and real pious and all that kind of stuff, but it didn't come from God.
Okay. Even with people in the church,
mm-hmm.
that's above God, that love to listen to themselves talk,
mm-hmm.
we have a lot of that.
Yeah.
You know, in the church too, you listen to something.
Oh yeah. Oh, we're not immune from any of that. You know.
You can be like,
Yeah.
Well, you get.
Yeah.
You know, they just get above themselves because you have all this knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you keep getting all this knowledge, and it's really busting your head open because you're not understanding. You don't understand.
Yeah. Well, and the one of the things that's happening in the brotherhood today is a problem that we're seeing more and more churches that are allowing, you know, more things to happen and being welcoming to sin, where they're kind of feeling like they're just being real loving. You know, we're supposed to love people and so forth, and so it doesn't matter how they're living. We just need to love them anyway and welcome them in. Now, saying we don't love them, but we don't tolerate their behavior that is sinful. And there are some major, major churches in the brotherhood. I'm talking about some that are you know, well looked upon by folks and preachers that are considered to be some of the pillars of the church that are going the way of false teaching because they're not just accepting, but they're encouraging. Again, this whole gay rights movement and everything, it's coming right into the church, and we've got folks that are just kind of accepting it and going along with it and encouraging it and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And you're going, wait a minute. What's the problem? They're getting puffed up thinking that, you know, they can speak for God. You know, you know, people that are, you know, living the gay lifestyle, the new thing now, and I'm talking about in the brotherhood, okay? We've got churches that are saying, oh, well, you know, we just need to accept these people in and we don't need to be, you know, kicking them out. They need to feel like they're part of the church and part of the family and so forth. Well, wait a minute. They're living in sin. What does God's Word say? Okay, if a brother is caught in a sin, what do? You just kind of welcome them in and make them feel comfortable and make them feel at home and everything's fine and you live your way and I'll live my way, right? No. You go and show him his fault, and if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he doesn't listen to you, what do? You go with two or three witnesses so the matter may be established by those witnesses. And if he doesn't listen to you then, you tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, what do? You treat him like you would a pagan or a tax collector. We're going to talk more about that in our worship time this morning. But that means you have nothing to do with that person. And that's totally the opposite of what, again, many prominent preachers in the Lord's church today are teaching. They're doing exactly the same thing that Paul is talking about here. Okay? And we need to be careful with that kind of stuff. Okay? Because when we start tolerating sin, as far as I'm concerned, we just need to go ahead and shut the doors. Okay? Now, we need to treat them with kindness and with God's love, but we don't ignore the sin that they're involved in and just welcome it into the Lord's church. We cannot do that. Did I see a hand back here somewhere? Chuck, do you have your hand up? Yeah, I think so, and maybe to your point, the problem oftentimes is that what we want to do is we want to stress love being phileo, the Greek word, okay, versus agape. What's the difference between those two? Okay, well, phileo is basically brotherly friendship or brotherly love. That's where the city of Philadelphia gets its name from, the city of brotherly love. From that Greek word, that basically that's what it refers to, is brotherly kindness and friendship. Okay? And so that's the idea that people are pushing, is we need to have this love for everybody and not send anybody away and love everyone the same and so on and so forth. Well, what they're forgetting is agape love that says what? I've got your best interest in mind, okay? And it's also what? It's unconditional. I love you. Okay, but because I love you and I have your best interest in mind, what am I going to do?
Reprimand you.
I'm going to reprimand you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Why? Because your soul is in jeopardy over this. And when I'm just loving them with phileo, I don't have agape for them. You know what? Phileo is real easy for us. Okay? It's real easy to be friends with somebody where I don't have to confront them, because that's tough to do sometimes. You see? And so it's a whole lot easier to just, you know, well, yeah, I love them, you see, and not really love them enough to care for their soul. And that's a big part of that problem, all right? Okay, real quickly, we've gotten off track here, and we're a little bit. It is. Yes. Right. And you love them with agape. What is in their best interest? Because you're not doing them any favors when you turn your head and just say, oh, well, we got to love everybody. God loves everybody. Okay? But he's made it clear in his word, not everybody's going to be saved. But only those who do the will of the Father. And that's what we've got to focus on, is helping people to be focused on doing the will of the Father, not what people want to do. All right? Okay, we're out of time here. We're going to pick up with chapter 3, verse 1, 2 weeks from now. Okay? So keep that in mind and take a look at that. All right.